We have been studying the book of Acts for quite some time now, and believe it or not, we're getting to the end as we come toward Thanksgiving. After Thanksgiving, we will be in the Advent season, and as I've been doing, I believe this will be my 7th Advent and Christmas here. Is that right? Has it been 7 Christmases already that we'll be unwrapping God's Christmas gift again? And looking forward to that. Believe it or not, we're coming into 2018, and I trust that we'll be praying what God will have for our church as we talk about some new challenges and new opportunities that God has for us. But we're going to be coming to the finish line of the book of Acts over these next few weeks. This morning, we're in Acts 24, and the title of the message is Block or Bridge. Now, I've had the joy of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with many people over the years, and probably hundreds of people. And most of them have responded to the good news by trusting Jesus and following him. Maybe someone here this morning who's in this room or who's watching us or listening to us, maybe someone this morning will cross the line into faith. Maybe someone who's listening today, God has been pulling at the strings of your heart, maybe for months or maybe even for years. And why would you not finally say, okay, Lord, I get the message. I hear you loud and clearly. It's time for me to follow you. But I must also tell you that there have been some times when I've shared the good news with people and they've not responded. Now, our job isn't to get people to respond. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to share the good news. To me, if you've shared the good news with someone, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. Whether people come to know Christ or not as Lord and Savior, that's His work, not our work. But I remember one of the most memorable times that I had sharing my faith with someone, and it did not end as I had prayed, was when I was in Israel for my brother's wedding over about 20 years ago. I went to the synagogue service the following Friday night after his wedding. And after the service, the rabbi, whose name was David, asked me to meet with him. And so I remember it was a warm October night. And we were sitting in a park, like a garden setting. And he said to me, Roger, why did you leave Judaism and become a Christian? Remember, I always talk about praying for an open door. What an open door. Now, that's over 20 years ago. 2 weeks ago, I was invited to an English class in Minsk. And my Russian isn't that great, but my English is a little bit better. And so there were about 50, 60 people in that English class, because the people of Belarus all, for some reason, want to learn English. And the classes met at the seminary. And there was a beginner class, an intermediate class. And I sat in with the advanced class. I got promoted to the last class right away. And after that class was over, this is an outreach event, by the way. If you were here on Thursday night, you heard a little bit about this. But sponsored by a church. And although some of the 60 or so people there were believers, most of them were not believers. And so at the end of the class, while they were all having tea and cookies, I came up to the front, and the leader of this event interviewed me. And one of the questions, it came up that I was from a Jewish background, and that my great-great-great-grandfather was actually an Orthodox rabbi in Belarus. And once you say that you had ancestors who were Belarusian, all of a sudden you're family with them. And then the question came, how does someone who was raised in a Jewish family become a Baptist minister in the United States? Well, the better question is, not that I became a Baptist minister, but that I became a follower of Jesus Christ. So there, amongst those 50 or 60 people, I was able to share the good news of Jesus and how he rescued me from a life without him. And I'll leave it to the people there to follow up with them. And I'm praying that some of them, many of them, will come to faith in Jesus Christ. But when I was with Rabbi David, and we talked for probably at least 3 hours, and I shared the good news with him from Isaiah about the servant who came to suffer, the Messiah whom he was waiting for, it was a stumbling block to him. He did not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ at that time, and I saw him last year. He's a lot more gray than I saw him 20 years ago, but still serving his synagogue, and still someone whom I consider, although we don't have a lot of time together, a friend. But not everyone we share the gospel with is going to come to Christ. For some, it will be a stumbling block. To others, it will be a bridge. Maybe you've had similar experiences in sharing your faith. And that brings me to my main point today, and I'll come back to the text in a moment. The main point today is this: the good news of Christ's work is either a stumbling block or a bridge. If you're following around along in YouVersion, by the way, I have that there, I believe. The good news of Christ's work is either a stumbling block or a bridge. Paul had completed his 3 missionary journeys. He's now, as you've learned these past few weeks, I hope, he's now in a ministry in chains. He had come to Jerusalem, even though he knew through the word of a prophet that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he would be arrested. You've heard already that a Jewish mob had tried to kill him. The Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, rescued Paul. He shared his faith, and when he was about to be flogged or whipped, he informed the Romans that he was a natural-born Roman citizen. The Jewish leaders plotted to have Paul killed in an ambush. But God's sovereign purposes can never be thwarted, can they? Never, never. The Lord had told Paul that he would be his messenger in Rome. The Roman commander sends Paul to Caesarea on the northwestern coast of Israel, on the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where the Roman governor Felix, not the cat, the Roman governor Felix holds court. And that's where we pick up the story today. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as I read, and if you're using one of our Bibles, you can see the page number on there. Acts 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reform in this realm, in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge that with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues, or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. May God speak to us from this portion of his word. Paul had been in protective custody for 5 days in Caesarea. Roman law required that the accusers needed to be present for a trial to take place. Ananias is the high priest. He is also the chief justice of the Supreme Court, or the Sanhedrin. Along with other members of the Sanhedrin, they came to meet with Felix, along with an attorney named Tertullus. Tertullus is a Greek name, and most likely Tertullus was a Hellenistic or a Greek Jew who is the special counsel to the Sanhedrin. Half, you might have noticed this, half of Tertullus's address or opening statement is filled with flowering flattery. Remember, you might have seen last week that Felix, a former slave, and now the governor of Palestine, was a crude and rude man, a cruel man. Praising him just shows how desperate the Jewish leaders were. And then Tertullus presents a brief case. Paul is identified as a troublemaker. Literally, in the Greek, Tertullus calls him a plague spot, a spot of plague. Paul is also accused of being an insurrectionist. Felix is informed that Paul is a member of the Nazarene sect. This was not a flattering term. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and Nazareth wasn't known as the best neighborhood to grow up in. Remember when Philip invited his friend Nathanael to come meet Jesus? He said, where is he from? Nazareth. What did Nathanael say to his friend Philip? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Paul is accused of also desecrating the temple. And this was untrue. Paul did not bring a Gentile to places where they were not allowed. And after others in the group confirmed what Tertullus presented, Felix motions to Paul. Paul keeps his introduction brief and truthful. Remember, he also was trained to be a lawyer in the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And he acknowledges without flattery that Felix is the official judge in Palestine. He reminds Felix that he came to Jerusalem 12 days earlier to worship God, not to cause trouble. He tells the governor that his accusers cannot prove any of the charges that had been made by Tertullus. And he affirms that he is following, even as a follower of the way, in the tradition of his people, worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He affirms the authority of the law and the prophets, the Hebrew scriptures. Paul does identify himself, does admit that he's a follower of the way. Again, we've seen this several times in Acts. Early Christians identified themselves as followers of the way because before his resurrection, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Paul said that he was most likely on trial because of his belief in the resurrection. Now, you might remember that the Sanhedrin was made up of two parties. The Pharisees, who believed in angels, miracles, and the resurrection. They were the conservative party. But the Sadducees, let's call them the liberal party, liberal in terms of theology, not politics, did not believe in miracles, did not believe in angels, did not believe in the resurrection. And so when Paul said, "I believe in the resurrection from the dead," instead of focusing on Paul, the Sanhedrin got into a fight between those two parties. And so Paul is wisely, having the wisdom that God has given him, he's putting the argument, emphasizing their division among themselves rather than what he believes. And in a sense, what Paul is telling Felix, how can a Roman governor try someone on a theological basis? The Roman government has no authority to charge someone or try someone on their theological beliefs. So Luke tells us that Felix was well acquainted with the way. How could he not be? He'd been governor in Palestine for about 10 years. He recesses the court, until the Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, could be present. And Paul is kept in protective custody with the freedom to have care provided by his friends. A few days later, court is back in session. This time, Felix's wife, Drusilla, not a good name if you want to name a daughter, I'm guessing. Wasn't she one of Cinderella's evil stepsisters? Why would I even bring that up? That's what my wife's going to tell me when I get home. This time, Felix's wife, Drusilla, is present. She is Jewish. Drusilla, by the way, was one of the three daughters of King Agrippa. Her brother, Agrippa II, arranged her marriage, and Felix comes on the scene and, filled with barbarity and lust, takes her away from her husband. He's captivated by Drusilla's beauty, woos her away from his wife, and remember, Felix, like some government leaders, has already been married three times, and there he goes again. Paul shares his faith with Felix and Drusilla and the whole assembled court. He talks about righteousness. Felix didn't know righteousness. He talks about self-control. Felix didn't know self-control if you read about him. And he talks about the judgment to come. That would probably make Felix uncomfortable, to say the least. Felix and Drusilla are not a couple that are living to please God. Self-control is a foreign concept to them. And I'm sure they were terrified of the judgment to come. But Paul preaches a gospel of forgiveness and grace. But Felix still sends Paul away because of his fear. And then he sends for him later. And we're told that he sends for him frequently because he's hoping Paul will offer him a bribe. But remember, God has other plans for Paul. Paul is going to Rome. And Felix and his successor Festus and even Agrippa, Drusilla's brother, are all going to have a part in sending Paul to Rome. For 2 years, 2 years. Imagine how impatient we get when things don't happen the way we'd like them to be. We know what that's like. Sometimes we read the Bible, we think everything happened like that. Paul is sitting in a jail cell for 2 years. He's in protective custody there in Caesarea. And a new governor has been appointed before Paul is again called, as we'll see next time, to share his case. Now you might be asking yourself at this point, if you're still with me and still awake, what does this have to do with you and me? If the Bible is given so that we can have lives changed, what does this have to do with you and me? And again, remember this point, the main idea today. The good news of Christ's work is either a stumbling block or a bridge. The good news of Christ's work is either a stumbling block or a bridge. You see, when you and I share the gospel, which we should all be doing, amen? When you and I share the gospel, there are only two possible responses: acceptance or rejection. Acceptance or rejection. I want you to remember this, first of all. When one rejects the good news, he or she is blocked from a relationship with God. When one rejects the good news, he or she is blocked from a relationship with God. Remember what the young man shared with us a few moments ago? The reason we need friends is to be in relationship. We need to be in relationship with God. He's not just our master. He is our master. He's not just our Lord. He is our Lord. He's not just our King. He is our King. He is our brother. We are children of the Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, and we have a relationship with Him. We are the only people on the planet, the followers of the way, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. When one rejects that good news, are you listening to me? When one rejects that good news, he or she is blocked from a relationship with God. It's obvious that Paul again has an open door to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that Luke does not record everything that Paul said in that session, but I'm confident of this based on what he's written elsewhere, that he preached Christ and Him crucified. Paul is a follower of the way. The only way to God, my friends, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, and some of you listening here today, you might believe what many people say, that all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. You just have to be sincere. It doesn't matter which path you take up the mountain, all roads lead to Olympus. All roads lead to nirvana. All roads lead to paradise. It's just not true. I checked on my GPS, I know. It's not true. My GPS is God's perfect scripture, by the way. God's perfect scripture. I checked my GPS. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. You see, there's a difference between Christianity and all of the other world religions. Religion is the attempt to reach God on your own efforts, on your own works. That's why 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 statements on the door of the castle church there in Wittenberg, because he believed that the only way to heaven is through justification by faith. And that's what we read in the book of Romans, that those who have peace with God have been justified by faith. The only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. Religion is trying to climb there on your own. Christianity is where, not where we climb to God, but He came down to us. In a few, believe it or not, in a few weeks we'll be focusing on a baby and a stable in Bethlehem. And that's when God came down to us. Religion is trying to get to God. And the more you climb, the more you'll realize you're not getting anywhere. But Christianity is how God came down to us through Jesus Christ. That is why He is the way. That is why He is the door. That is the why, is why He is the only way to Jesus Christ. But like my rabbi friend David, in the town of Rehoboth, Israel, there are many people who reject this message because it's a stumbling block to them. It's so simple. It's so simple to say Jesus Christ is the way. Where religion is so complicated, isn't it? The do's and the don'ts and the rituals and all the stuff that we tend to add, even sometimes Christians tend to add. No, it's very simple. Jesus loves me. This I know. Very simple. Paul knew this was true. In the beginning of Paul's relationship with the church, the way of Jesus was a stumbling block for Paul, wasn't it? Remember, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was on that road because he was intent on destroying the church. Listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. You see, the good news of Christ's work is either a stumbling block or a bridge. But there are some positive things that happen from time to time. When one accepts the good news, with me? Wake the person up next to you, come on. When one accepts the good news, he or she crosses the bridge into a relationship with God. I don't know for sure, the text doesn't say it, but I'm sure that there were some in that Roman court in Caesarea who heard Paul's testimony and responded in faith, believing. I'm sure there were some who crossed that bridge from darkness into light, from guilt into forgiveness, from death into life, from meaninglessness into true meaning and purpose as a follower of the way of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you know that we were created to have a relationship with God? That's why we were created. That's why it says we were made in His image, male and female. It doesn't mean we look exactly like Him. It means we were created to have a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet we live in a world that's characterized by sin, rebellion against God. We ourselves have dug an impassable chasm between Him and us. But Jesus. Those are two great words, right? But Jesus. We dug an impassable chasm that there's no hope. But Jesus died for our sins. He built the bridge with a cross. Paul knew this was true, didn't he? He was on the road to Damascus. The Lord showed him his bridge and let Paul cross that bridge. Amen? Let's finish what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and the following verse. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks and geeks. To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so my question to all of you in this room and to those who are listening, where are you this morning? Where are you? On which side of the chasm are you? Has God called you? And if you're in a relationship with God, if you're in a relationship with God, like many of you are this morning, if you've crossed the bridge, you need to be sharing this message with those who need to hear it. If Paul could do this ministry while in chains, how much more should we look for opportunities to show people God's bridge? You see, I'm afraid, as I've been a student of the church for decades now, I'm afraid that there are more believers that have never shared the message of the bridge than there are who have. And that has saddened me for decades. Now, maybe you're listening this morning and the good news has been a stumbling block to you. As far as I know, Felix died and Drusilla died without a relationship with Jesus Christ. The text doesn't tell us that they responded at all. I don't know. Maybe they did, but as far as I know, they didn't. I remember as I was flying last week, this plane, I don't know what was going through, but all of a sudden, I was flying from Bucharest to London in a middle seat. Someday I'm going to be bumped up to first class before I die. And all of a sudden, the plane sounded a little funny. And it felt like the engines were revving up really fast. And it felt like we were descending really fast. And we weren't, I mean, first of all, if you're descending in an airport, you don't go really fast. And we were still over the ocean. And the guy next to me on my right just jumped up and I thought he was going to grab me. Because it felt like this plane was going down. That's how it felt for a few moments. And I thought to myself, I'm going to either be in London or heaven when this plane stops. And I thought, this guy who's grabbing me, he's going to either be in London or heaven, because I don't know what his heart was, or he's going to be in that other place. None of us are guaranteed that our heart is going to be beating this time tomorrow. None of us. I see some young people here. I have a nephew who's 30-something years old, 4 kids, who last week had open heart surgery and died on the table. And praise the Lord, because of prayer and the miracles and skills of doctors, is now home with his 4 kids. But his wife was scared. He was one of my prayer requests on the prayer thing this morning. 30-something years old, and it might have been that he didn't get up from that table. None of us have a guarantee, my friends. None of us have a guarantee that our heart will still be beating tomorrow this time. That our brain will still be biochemically and electrically producing signals. None of us have that guarantee. Are you going to stand before a stumbling block? Or are you going to stand before a bridge and cross over? You see, the good news of Christ's work is either a stumbling block or a bridge. If this morning it's a stumbling block, I pray even right now that some of you who are here or who are listening, who've had the opportunity to come to know Christ, maybe dozens, if not hundreds of times, will finally say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to cross the bridge today. Because although I can't guarantee that all of our hearts will be beating this time tomorrow, I can guarantee, based on this book, that all those who follow the way, all those who are called by Jesus to follow him, that the last breath here, if this heart stops beating today, I'm going to be in the presence of Christ for all eternity. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And if you don't know that, if you don't know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, then you need to stop looking at the good news of the way as a blockage, but as a bridge. And I can't do it for you, but I can help point the way that it's time to cross the bridge. Jesus is standing on the other side saying, come to me. Come to me and I will give you life. I will give you forgiveness. Yeah, but what will I have to give up? It's not what you'll have to give up. God will take care of that in your heart once you come. It'll be, what do I have to gain? What will he give me? What will he give me? What do I have to give? Don't worry about what you have to give up. We can talk about that later. Because God's Spirit's going to talk to your heart about that. I don't need to talk to you about that. He'll talk to you about that. But what I can tell you what you have to gain. Light. Life. Forgiveness. Joy. Meaning. And an eternal future. Yeah, but you know what? Once you're done here, there's nothing anyway. Why bother? You really want to risk it? If I'm wrong, you can laugh at me at my grave. But if I'm right, not if I'm right, if this book is right, there'll be no laughing for those who don't cross the bridge for eternity. I pray that God will soften your heart, open your eyes, and give you his gift of faith so you might cross the chasm through the work of the cross. I'm going to pray that you'll follow the way, enter the door, and join us on this exciting journey. For those of you who are believers, in the article that I wrote while sitting in an apartment in Minsk, you see it says Operation Philip. And if you read this article, this little devotional piece I wrote, I referred to him in the message. Philip was the fifth, I think he was the fifth apostle or disciple that Jesus called. It was Peter and Andrew, James and John, and then Philip, I believe. And one of the first things Philip did was he went to his friend Nathanael and said, come and meet someone. In this little newsletter article, and for those of you who aren't here, it'll be on our church webpage within the next few days. You can look at it. I say we're coming to the year 2018. And we have a little room for growth, don't we, as a church? I've been saying now for 6.5 years that one day we'll lift up these walls. One day maybe two serve. I don't know. And I'm still going to believe that the best is yet before us. Certainly as a church, as any church, we've got an enemy who seeks to destroy. But we have a God who wants to build. And Jesus said, I'll build my church. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. But I think what we need as we move into 2018 and as we approach 2019, which by the way is the 200th anniversary of this church, is we can't focus on the past. And we can't be satisfied with the status quo. And so I'm going to be mentioning over these next few weeks something creatively calling Operation Philip, that every single one of us be a Philip or a Philippa and pray that God would help us bring one person, not just to faith in Jesus Christ, but hopefully to be part of our church. We don't know a lot about Philip. We don't know much about Nathanael. But they were two of the 12 whom God used to build his church. I know God wants to use each and every one of us here. I know that. If you're a follower of the way, he wants to use you to share the good news with your friends, those with whom you're in relationship with. If you don't do it, who else will? And so I'm going to ask that every single one of you, you raised your hand during the kids' say, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand again. Will you be a Philip between now and not just the end of 2017, which is almost over, but throughout 2018 and actually all the days until Jesus comes? Because when you invite a Nathanael or a Natalie, and then we get them to become a Philip, the church is meant to see people come to know Christ and to become incorporated. And so this morning, when I give an invitation, I'm going to ask those of you again, not just for the kids, but really before God, if seriously you're going to say, Lord, I'll be a Philip, I'm going to look to invite someone, not from another church, not another believer, they're fine where they are most likely, but someone who needs to come to know Christ. If you would be a Philip, I'm going to ask you to respond. And if you have your connection card where you put your prayer requests, just put OP. Because I'm going to keep a list. Not the Naughty and Nice list. I have that list already. No, I want to make a list of our Phillips. Because I want to pray for each of you. I still have cards where I'm praying for people who need to come to know Christ. But we need to see every single one become a Philip. So you just put on your connection card, OP. Or you let me know in some way. If you don't have a card, you should have a card. But you let me know, and I'm going to keep that list. And when you have your Nathanael come, I want to be one of the first to say, hey, welcome. And whether it comes to a Sunday service, or a Bible study, or a Thursday night, just let's be praying, and let's be that. Would you be a Philip? Would any of you say, I will be a Philip? Again, see, the kid said all the hands were up. I knew that might be too. Okay, all right, a little better. Don't just do it to do it, because God, it's a promise to God. I will be a Philip. But maybe there's someone here this morning. Someone's listening this morning, and you haven't crossed the bridge yet. Not only do we want Phillips to make a decision, but those of you who've been standing before the bridge, maybe it's been like a stumbling block. It's time to cross the bridge, friends. It's time. Again, you don't have a guarantee what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare the living something out of you. Well, maybe I am. But no, not really. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to say God loves you so much. And he wants you to cross the bridge. I've got some words on the screen. For those of you who can't see the screen, I'll put these words on the Facebook later, on the same site where you're watching the video now. It's on our YouVersion. It's on our YouVersion, by the way, every week. But maybe you'd pray words like this with me. You don't have to do it out loud, but maybe if you haven't crossed the bridge, you can give these words. This is how you pay the toll to cross the bridge. And you really don't pay it, because Jesus paid it all. This is where you take his receipt to cross the bridge. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe you are coming again. I believe you're calling me to follow you. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life and make me your child. Please rescue me and rule me. I will live to please you and not myself from this day forward.